heard today. We're still in the book of Psalms, going through, and this is really a great psalm, Psalm 64. They're all great, but this one, the title is called Hide Me from the Wicked. How many of you have felt like that sometimes? Lord, hide me from the wicked, okay? And we're going through this one today. It's pretty straightforward as far as the psalms go. Sometimes they get very prophetic in a lot of ways, although there's prophecy here. We're going to talk about this. But what this psalm does for us today is it illustrates how life can be unfair. I don't think anybody needs the Bible to tell them that, right? We can kind of understand that inherently. But honestly, if you look through the characters of the Bible, Azari, great Josh today, talked about some of those characters that had problems. Life was unfair. Joseph didn't deserve to get thrown into a pit by his brothers, and on it goes. So life can be unfair. Life can be cruel. Life can be oppressive for the righteous. The righteous here are being oppressed by the wicked in Psalm 64. But the good news is it's not forever. It's not forever. And just like that famous line at the end of Genesis that we read recently, what man meant for evil, Genesis chapter 50, if you remember, God can turn to good. This is in the story of Joseph and his brothers, but it also applies in this case when we are being persecuted in a lot of ways from wicked people. We can see how, and this psalm shows us how, even though for a time there's oppression, for a time it's difficult, there is relief coming. It ends up for good. Now, this psalm is said to be a prophetic psalm. It may not seem like that by just reading through it, but it is said to be a prophetic picture. Of course, it's a psalm of David. This is David going through things, King David, going through it, probably getting chased by Saul, which many of the psalms at this point are like that, before he became king. Again, as Azari mentioned, it's the issues that you have, the oppression that you have before the deliverance comes and before God raises you up. And in the case of David, before he became king over all of Israel. And yes, this is what David was going through in his life right then, currently. But what we see here is a prophetic piece. The sages say that it's David prophesying, not about him, but about someone that would come hundreds of years in the future. And that's what this psalm is about prophetically. And the sages say that this psalm is about Daniel from the book of Daniel. Psalm 64, this prophetic psalm, it shows that the evil that Daniel encountered, God ultimately and miraculously saved Daniel from that. We're going to talk about that, paralleling Psalm 64 with Daniel chapter 6 today. Now, you and I may be going through a season where it seems like there's cruel and unusual punishment happening. It's unfair. Things aren't going the way they should in our lives. You know, we do the right things. Good is supposed to happen to us, right? Not the case in Psalm 64 and many times in our life. You may be going through a season where you're being unfairly treated in some way, maybe even oppressed. But we have to realize that even in our darkest hour, even when we find ourselves, metaphorically speaking, in a den of lions, that God, like Daniel did, that God is with us. He will protect us, he will hide us, and ultimately he will deliver the righteous. So let's begin. Let's all turn together to Psalm 64. If you have your Bibles in front of you, it'll be on the screens as well. The first two verses of Psalm 64, I'm reading from the ESV translation. And it says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers." This isn't just one person oppressing David and Daniel. It is multiple people. Multiple people. David here is up against the ropes again. He asks God to hear him, to preserve his life, and he asks God to hide him. And what's interesting about this, and I did not plan this, as I frequently don't, but you know, I was doing music today, and the music was picked out a little while ago, and the music, the last two songs, if you remember, they were called Hiding Place and Always, and it is about this very thing. So God kind of brought this all together. It's a confirmation to me about what we're talking about today, because this song, Hiding Place, specifically, one of the songs we sang today, it's all about this. God, hide me from the oppressive things that are going on, from the enemy, from the wicked, from those people that would do wrong against me. David asked God, hide me, be my hiding place. Now, there are many psalms that ask God to protect us, where the psalmist is saying, God, please protect me, because the psalmist is going through the same things that David was going through here. Let's look at just a couple of instances. It's throughout the Bible. Psalm 91, verse 2. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So God is a hiding place. God is a refuge for us so we can get away from the oppression. God isn't the oppression. God shelters us from the oppression. Many people get this backwards in the world. Many people have this view of God that he is an oppressive God. It's the actual opposite. He is a merciful God. His chesed, his loving kindness, knows no bounds. And it's said here, be my refuge and my fortress. A fortress is an impenetrable place where no one can get in. You're freed from the arrows, from all the different things that the enemy would throw against you. Another example, Psalm 119, that very famous and long psalm about the word of God, but it says this in verse 114, talking about the Lord. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Now, David wants to be hidden because evil men are being so evil that they want to destroy him. They don't want to just, you know, scuff him up a little bit, right? Or teach him a lesson. They want to kill him. They want to destroy his reputation, and they want to kill him, murder him. And David uses war imagery, battle imagery. Now, he was a man of war. He understood those terms. But he uses that to describe what is going on to him, to talk about these wicked men. Now, listen to how he describes them. Let's go back to Psalm 64, now verses 3 and 4. These are men, quote, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. This is like guerrilla warfare going on. They're blameless. They have nothing that they did that deserves this. These men are not playing by any system of rules. You know, even with war, historically, there has been rules of engagement. You know, if you've studied war and battles and things like that, I haven't really, but some of it I've studied. And, you know, you would go out and you would wage war against your enemy, and you would do it at certain times of the year because, you know, you had to go and plant or you had to go do all the things you had to do at other times. So there was rules of engagement when you went to war. There's no rules of engagement here. These people are so evil that they're ambushing the blameless, it says. This is pure evil. The key here is that David did nothing wrong, and this treatment of him is completely unjustified. Now, as I mentioned before, this psalm is a prophetic picture of Daniel. Daniel was another righteous man before God, and Daniel, he was one of those exiles taken out of Israel. That's a whole other story, but they were taken in exile to Babylon. And these people, many Jewish people, were brought to Babylon. A lot of the country was brought to Babylon. And the backstory here is that Daniel is in Babylon, and certain things are happening to him. Throughout the book of Daniel, there's a lot of history that happens to Daniel. But what we're going to focus on is something and some event that Psalm 64 says is prophetically linked to, which is Daniel chapter 6. If you can turn to Daniel chapter 6, we're going to get there in just a minute. Daniel was well regarded by the king of Babylon, even though he was a Hebrew. He was Jewish. He was a foreigner. He was within the country of Babylon, very similarly to Joseph. He comes in basically in shackles, so to speak. He comes in as a refugee. He comes in as an exile. And we recently read about Joseph in our Torah portions. Joseph came in, was thrown into the dungeon. All these problems happened. What happened to Joseph? Joseph rises up to become second in command of all of Egypt. Well, Daniel rises up to become one of three leaders or officers underneath the king of Babylon. That's how high up he was. And under those three people, Daniel being one of them, there was 120 officers who ran the country, so to speak. And their name was, it's a weird name, it's called satraps. They were satraps, and Daniel was above them. Now, these satraps, many of them, they were not pleased that the king had elevated Daniel above them. I can imagine most of them were Babylonians, and they thought, you know, why is this Hebrew above us? Why is this Hebrew leading us? Why do we have to go between the king, between, you know, to him before we can go to the king? So they didn't like Daniel very much. We don't know exactly why. Maybe it was because Daniel was Jewish. This may be a clear example of anti-Semitism back then. Maybe it was because they were just jealous of Daniel. They wanted his job. We don't know. Daniel chapter 6, verse 4. Let's pick up there. Then the high officials and the satraps, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he, Daniel, was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. He had favor like Joseph. He had favor with the king and no fault was found in Daniel. So we know what the satraps did. I'm not going to go into the whole thing and reading it today, but what did they do? They devised a plan to get Daniel in trouble. They figured out a way to find fault with Daniel. What they said was, we're going to pass a law, and they got the king to pass it, that said that only the king of Babylon could be worshipped. Kind of like in Egypt with the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. Well, they said, let's make a law. And the king, of course, signed away on it. For 30 days, nobody can pray to any god or anything except for the king of Babylon. So they thought, okay, this was great. We got Daniel because they knew that Daniel wouldn't do it. They knew that Daniel would go and pray to his God. So what does Daniel do? He goes and he continues to pray to Hashem. He continues to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, this all sounds very familiar because this is the text of Psalm 64 prophetically here. What Psalm 64 is saying is, let's go back to that text now. And picking up with verse 5, you have these evil people plotting like the satraps in the book of Daniel. These wicked men, Psalm 64, 5 and 6. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, which is what the satraps did, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. And it was for those officials. So it's the same situation that both David and Daniel found themselves in. Two righteous individuals who did nothing wrong, who are being persecuted for doing good. So what happened to Daniel? Daniel was, of course, and everybody knows, I think, the children's story. Daniel was thrown ultimately in a den of lions. That was the penalty for praying to somebody besides the king of Babylon. So Daniel gets thrown into a den of lions. And these aren't nice little lions like you see in little children's books where the kid is patting a lion on the head of the lion. These are vicious, fanged, they're hungry lions, and they're ready to eat and to kill. So he's thrown into the den of lions because he defied the order of the king. The king was distressed about it. He liked Daniel. He had found favor. Daniel had found favor with him, but he realized he'd been tricked, but he can't go against his ruling. Daniel chapter 6, verse 17. Let's pick up there. And a stone was brought in and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. It's sealed, it's done, and you'd think, oh, well, that's the end of Daniel. That's the last time we're going to see Daniel, right? It seemed that the evil satraps had won, just as it seemed that the evil men in Psalm 64 had won against David. So this is the part of the story where it's like really bleak and everybody's like, oh, what's going to happen, right? Well, let's continue because the story turns now. Let's first go to Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 to 22. Then at the break of day, the king arose and he went in haste to the den of lions. And he came near to the den where Daniel was. He cried out in a tone of anguish, The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." So he's got a clean conscience, and God miraculously delivers him, amazingly delivers him. Now, go back to Psalm 64, and let's see what happens to those wicked men that had plotted against David. Verse 7, "But God shoots his arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see him will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done." So what those evil men plotted for David actually happened to them instead. They plotted that he would get thrown into the lion's den. We're going to see here in just a second. But what these people plotted back with David happens to them, and what the satraps planned against Daniel happens to them as well. This parallels the Daniel story. Daniel chapter 6, verse 24. "And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces." This is what happened to them. Now, this is a biblical principle at work. If we turn to the book of Galatians, in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, we read this: "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You see that? The wicked in Psalm 64, the satraps, wicked satraps in the Daniel story of chapter 6, they sowed corruption against righteous people, and they then reaped that same corruption. Often, though, this doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen immediately. We don't always say, "Oh, see, they just tried to plot against me. Boom, God got them," you know? Sometimes there is a length of time, a long length of time, between when we're getting oppressed and when the deliverance happens for us. It could seem for a very, very long time in our lives that evil seems to be flourishing. David was on the run for years and years. It wasn't just a couple of weeks. It was years that he was running from Saul, that he had to go hide in the land of the Philistines. He had to leave his whole country. His reputation was destroyed. His life was ruined. His wife was given to another man. This was like bad. This was like him getting thrown into the lion's den, so to speak, just like Daniel in a way. And many times we feel discouraged like this because we feel like all we did was the right thing and we're getting thrown into that den of lions. Have you ever felt like that? Man, getting thrown into that den of lions again, unjustly being oppressed. And it feels like the injustice is lasting forever and it's never going to change. But we have to keep faith with the Lord. He has a plan that we can't see. He has a timing we don't know about or understand. And we need to have faith, which is believing without seeing, that God will provide the ultimate deliverance. So now, let's go back to Psalm 64, because we read the last verse and we see the resolution, or what's going to happen to come in the psalm. Psalm 64, verse 10. "After all that, after the wicked are dealt with and they sowed corruption, so they reap corruption, then let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exalt." Now, when you and I find ourselves in these situations, and David was not yet delivered right there, when we find ourselves in these situations, it's easy to get depressed, to lose hope. But what does the Bible tell us to do? It tells us to rejoice even as we're taking refuge in God. It seems like the last thing you and I want to do when this is happening to us is to praise God. Whoa, praise the Lord, I'm being persecuted here. It's like the last thing we want to do. But we can't look around with physical eyes. We can't look around and say, look at what's going on in the world. Look at how evil is flourishing. It just seems like God is not here. That's the wrong thing to say. God is here and God is working. God was working with David back then in Psalm 64. God was working with Daniel, even as he's being thrown into a den of lions in Daniel chapter 6. And God is working in our lives. And when we see the righteousness happen, it says here in the Psalm, the righteous shall rejoice for those who love good, who want to see God's ways and his will be done. We want to see right over wrong. We want to see the good guy win, right? That's what we want to see. Like David, like Daniel, we want to see it because it encourages us and it produces joy in us. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. There's a lot of groaning going on in the world right now because there's a lot of wickedness in the world. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, but there's a lot of wickedness right now in the world. But it's not forever because help is on the way. Help is coming. We know that Daniel went on to be delivered, not only to serve King Darius, who was the king in question in that chapter of Daniel. You know, he comes out of the lion's den. He gets right back into power. So not only did Daniel go on to continue to serve as a high official with King Darius, but he continued in his role as an officer with the next king of Babylon, Belshazzar, who ruled after him. And we know that David, after this oppression, he went on and he was delivered. He became king. He became king and he went on for many victories and favor in the Lord. So Psalm 64 and Daniel 6 teach us that yes, the wicked will do evil. This is the whole fallacy here. And sometimes we simplify theology too much. The theology that's too simple says, if I just do good, everything's going to work out great in my life. That's not biblical. I could say it's not biblical because it doesn't happen in the Bible. What happens is for a time, the wicked do evil. They go unchecked and they flourish. And it's temporarily we see the wicked succeeding. We know wicked people are doing wicked things. They're just going to continue to do it. As much as we want them not to do wicked things, that's the way of this fallen world in many ways. But God sees what's going on with the wicked. And what they plan for evil will ultimately come to pass on them. It's throughout the Bible in different situations. And ultimately, the righteous will rejoice. So as you and I wait for that day when we can rejoice because all wicked has been defeated, it's not here yet, but it's coming. As we wait for that day, let's do what this psalm says. Let's hide in the rock, in the cleft of the rock of God. Let's hide in the shadow of God's wings. Let's know that even as he's hiding us, he's protecting us, he's sheltering us now, but he will deliver us in the future. There is that future hope that we can have and that we can cling to. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the story, not only of Psalm 64 and David and his life example, but Lord, I thank you for Daniel and all that he went through, Lord God, and how you ultimately delivered him, Lord. All of the characters of the Bible, the righteous ones, Lord, they, while not perfect, Lord, they served you even when they were in prison, even when they were in a lion's den, even when there was problems happening to them and oppression going on. We need to serve you, even though those things are going on around us now. Because, like David and Daniel, and like we can look forward to, Lord, there's going to be a day of great deliverance for all of the righteous. And we look forward to that day, and we say, yes, Lord, may it come in your timing and your plan. And we just thank you for all that you've done, all that you do, and all that you will do for us. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.